In the beginning was the Word. Our scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Exodus, as I stated to the children, the second chapter, the first 10 verses. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's the only one he could actually marry. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with betulum and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and while her attendants walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew's children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." And so the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And she drew him and she raised him as her own son, and she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Well, today it looks like Bob, who is older than I am, Bob, right there, yeah. It's the retirees' day. Retirees' day, or old preacher's day. Well, you can call it a lot of different things. And so I didn't know I was going to be here. Someone else, more oratorically elegant than I am, was coming. But he had Satan smote him in the back, as they say in the Bible. He had surgery. He got a back problem in the middle of the week, and he had to have surgery. Mark Martin from Iowa City. And so I was the last standing preacher in town, just about. That was willing to come and sacrifice myself here on this altar. And I am glad that I have come, and I'm glad to be with you. Many years ago, in my family, which is quite small, I think, compared to a lot of families, there was a cousin who was in a movie, and he never let us forget it, that he was in a movie. We didn't see the movie until much later in life, and then it was one of those movies in the archives that you had to sort of hunt for. It was not on Netflix, and you had to hunt for it and bring it up. And my aunt saw it, not his mother, but another sister of his, or of the mother's in the family. And it turned out that he was in the movie. He was in the credits. However, he did not have a speaking role. He was among about 100 other people walking down the street in the movie. And, "Oh, there he is! Oh, he's gone. He didn't miss it." One of those things like you turned around and the Super Bowl biggest play in 10 years went off while you were out getting your crackers in the kitchen. And that's the way this movie was. But he never said that. "What part did you have?" "I was playing the part of a pedestrian," or something like that. He had a bit part. And when I read this text, I think there's just a lot of bit players. You know, just what we call, they barely get their name in the credits for this story. The princess, what was her name? We don't know. We don't know anybody's name. Now, we do learn the name of Moses' mother later on in the Old Testament, but here it's very vague about who it is, as if the person didn't want to tell or just did not know. The story had been repeated so many times. There was the mother who hid the baby. There was the sister of the child who hid in the reeds, watching to see what would happen to the child. There was the princess who was bathing. Without these bit players, there is no story. There is no Moses. There is no Exodus. And if we wanted to push that, there's no Jewish nation. You say, well, it would have happened some other way. Maybe. Maybe not. This is the way it happened. It's a story, an interesting story, because in most of the stories of the Bible that you remember and we repeat, they're common stories, Old Testament, New Testament, there are a lot of bit players. You don't know their name. They're mentioned just one time, some action they performed or failed to perform, but there they are. It's as though we remember Moses, we don't remember any of the people around him that helped him when he was helpless. It's a story, this story, of that repeats itself in all generations. We see it today. We're talking about it on the news today. Inequality, the haves and the have-nots. That's what this is a story about. The Hebrews were the have-nots. They were slaves in another land. Of course, Pharaoh are the haves. They're the powerful. And the Egyptians were have-nots most of the time, except for a select few. The order was given to kill Jewish babies. Well, they weren't Jews at that time. They were Hebrews. Hebrew babies, because there was too many of them. And we have the same problem today. Overpopulation in some areas. China a few years ago, you remember, maybe 20, 25 years ago, had a one-child policy. And now they're trying to make up for lost time. Oh, you can have as many as you want. Because the workforce is almost depleted and they have to re-energize it. It's a problem in other places too. Overpopulation. And Pharaoh said, well, here's what we'll do. Among the Hebrews who are overpopulating us, and what will happen is there'll be so many of them and so few of us, they'll just rebel and we'll be destroyed. So we will destroy the babies that are male, save the female babies. And the mother was fearful because she was with child. And so she hid the baby for 3 months. But anyone who has had a child, and those were close quarters, I'm thinking, 3 months? That was pretty good. How do you hide a baby? In the middle of the night, you know? I mean, this is pretty tough. And so finally, at the age of 3 months, they said, that's it. We've got to do something else. And so she made this. She came up with a scheme. I mean, this is not just for chance. She made a basket and put it out there in exactly the place where the princess comes and had her daughter watch to send word and have rehearsed those words. This is a setup. This is a scheme and a pretty good one. And so she made the basket and her daughter watched from the reeds and the princess came to bathe. They knew where the princess came when she took a bath. And she had all her aides, her helpers. And she heard the princess did the baby cry. She saw it, and she heard it cry. And she said, this has got to be a Hebrew child. Not only maybe from just looking at the child, but she didn't know of any Egyptians that did this. Maybe it was a common thing. Common thing. And so that's the time when the nurse maid sister jumped out and said, I can help you out here. If you want a nursemaid for the child, I know someone's very inexpensive and they're without a position right now and they will fill this slot. Well, she didn't exactly say that, but that's what it boiled down to. And the princess said, I'll take you up on it. And so she went and got her mother, and her mother was the wet maid for the child. And then there's a long silence in the text. A silence of 13 years, 14 years. And finally, the child develops to the point where the mother sends word, probably by the daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, the princess. He probably had many princesses, many daughters. But the one that was involved here and said, the child has grown and he is ready for you to have and to raise. And the child went to live in Pharaoh's house. And then there's quite a jump until the next part of the story, and then a jump to the next part of the story. But this is our concern today. And I wonder, after reading this story, and Bible stories are just like stories you tell. I don't believe in a verbal direct inspiration that the story is exactly like it was and all. I don't believe in that. I believe there's stories about human beings who told the stories and they tell them like we tell. I wonder, after you read that story, what you would have done. It's not a simple story. We have a mother whose child is going to die, and she takes the gamble to put it out there, not knowing if when the princess sees the child, she says, that's a Hebrew child, kill it. Is it a male? Check. Out. Because there was tremendous repercussions that could have come down on her. It's nothing for a Pharaoh to kill their child. It's nothing in the ancient world for leaders to kill their children. Not only young ones, but adult ones. They threaten them, threaten the throne, threaten their power. And so there was a lot involved. When you're down in the reeds, so to speak, personal struggles, personal relationships, as a nation in a struggle, maybe hanging by a rope of hope, what would you do in this situation? Would you have the courage, as a young girl, to sit nearby and watch? Hebrew girl? If caught, they're thinking, what are you doing here? What are you doing? It's just like if you were kneeling down in the bushes and the president came out to speak and you were 20 feet away, the Secret Service would say, what are you doing here? And you'd be gone. I imagine it took a lot of courage for the mother to send the child off that way. And it took a lot of courage for the daughter. It took a lot of courage for the princess to say, I'm going to keep that child. She knew the rules. She knew what could happen. I'm going to keep that child. And when the daughter said, I'll get someone to raise it for you until it comes of age, perfect. Perfect. It won't be next door to me. I won't be exposed, my secret. It took a lot of courage. What would you have done? What will you do, even today, in similar situations? In a muddy, slippery place, how do you keep listening and talking and praying? What do you do when you see a baby in a basket? A Syrian baby, an Afghan, an Iraqi boy, a Mexican. Anyone from anywhere in the world in several countries, what do we do? Well, we can't just run immediately. They're not down the street and do something. I don't know what we would do. But do you entertain in your mind the thought, what would I do if I was there? What would I do? Would I turn my head? Would I cite some mantra that, and then it's done with, and I turn and go back? It took a lot of courage. The people in this story had it. Maybe when you're down in the reeds, you begin by telling the truth about what you see in life. First of all, to yourself. It's easiest to lie to yourself. That's what the princess did. She said, "This is a Hebrew child." You know, her maids were right around her. Boy, now what's she going to do? It's a Hebrew child. She admits she knows that, and she knows the law. It's easy to say, don't get involved, and push it away. Push it back in the reeds. Push it back. It's easy sometimes for us in situations to not get involved, even in our own minds. Just push it back. Push it back. Push it back. It's almost lunchtime. Push it back. One truth calls forth another, and you never know who may be listening. Who may come out of the reeds and stand there with you. The princess didn't know the sister was there. She had no idea. And we don't either when we do something, when we see something that needs to be done and we say, that's not right. Do we step out? Do we say something? Or do we just be quiet and stay where we are? On TV not too long ago, there was a, when I say too long ago, it could be 5 years, I don't know. It could be last week. Recently, within my lifetime, I saw on TV a wonderful little story at the end of the news. You know, they always end the news, beat you down, beat you down, beat you down, and then the last story. Now, our wonderful story about people. And this was a wonderful story about a young football player in a high school somewhere who saw this young boy who was a freshman and the school was just beginning, and he was being bullied by other kids to the extent that they wouldn't sit at the table with him at lunch. They'd get up and leave, wouldn't sit with him. And this young man had the courage. He was a popular football player and student. He had the courage to say, that's not right, and something has to happen. And he got up and went over and sat with him, not just that day, but every day he sat with him. And of course, people were watching, students were watching, and before long, a lot of students were sitting at that table. Maybe because of the football player and he was good looking and the girls wanted to sit there, maybe he liked them coming and sitting there. But maybe because he taught him a lesson, because he stepped up and he did something when someone else was floating around in the reed. I think that's how liberation begins, down in the reeds. There's something happening that we didn't expect. Oh, look, there's a Hebrew child. God's liberation did not begin with a rich and powerful man. It began with a couple or three teenage girls. The princess, who was probably a teenager, the sister, and maybe the mother. Maybe the mother of Moses. Three young girls. Just like the Christian movement didn't begin with a well-educated, articulate young man from a high, fashionable family. It began in a poor town with an uneducated man down in the reeds. Many say the beginning of Israel is rooted in the Exodus led by Moses. That's when it began. It didn't begin with creation. Most scholars would attribute it to when it began, the Exodus. I wonder if it began before that, with teenage girls, a mother, a sister, a princess, all little players whose names are not even in the text. But they changed the world. And he continued with another young man. His name was David. He became king of Israel. And then it went on and on. And it continues today. And it begins and will not end in a place called Cedar Rapids, where people of any age that are courageous enough to speak the truth in a responsible way about what they see and start a new Exodus. Maybe it's just two or three people. Maybe it's a nation. We are all at times down in the reeds. We are all at times in a place where we need to be found. Where if we could think, Moses wasn't thinking at 3 months, but if we could think, or at least he wasn't thinking logical, rational thoughts, he was just thinking, change my diaper or feed me, one of those things. When we can think and are down in the reeds, we think, someone find me, someone find me. Or maybe we think, I'll find them, even you. What would have you done, and what will you do? It all begins with just a few bit players. And that's us. That's us. Amen.